We're going to talk this morning about singleness, and this is the third in a four-part series on life God's way. And I am looking forward to this. I've been thinking a lot about this, and yet am a little intimidated because I've not been single for a while. And as I think about singleness, I think that it's the kind of topic that you're able to say a lot of things that could be hurtful. Like I remember reading a book on marriage a long time ago, and it talked about singles being miserable. I'm like, oh, ouch. And so my friend and I still joke, although I love that author, and one of my most quoted, but talk about singleness being miserable. And we don't want to, we definitely don't want to do that. Really, as I started on this topic, I realized that there are singles in the world who love being single. And I don't just mean flourishing as being single, but actually say, I want to stay single. And there are others, and probably more so, who either planned on getting married, wish that they were married. Some who were married wish they could go back to being married, to being married again. And so I just really want to have a lot of wisdom as I speak. And yet, even as I know where I'm going, I know that I do it with a little, like, trepidation. With a little fear, because I think I'm going at this topic from a little bit different angle, and then we're going to get into some practical stuff. So, if for any of you, you feel like, wow, what did Isaiah just do? Please come up to me and talk to me afterwards, and I will happily apologize. yeah, for those of you who know me, they laughed. I appreciate that, and I hope that all of you will know me better by the time we're done. Let me pray. Father, we know that you are sovereign, and you are sovereign over each person's life, and you are sovereign over life in a fallen world in which a lot of us have desires that are not met, and we just come before you humbly realizing that. And yet, Father, there is such fullness in Christ, and so we can be rejoicing, and even as some of us mourn, some of us are single and looking forward to getting married someday, and some of us are looking at perhaps a window that is closing or even looking back at being married in the past. So we just want, we just ask, Lord, for real wisdom in everything that's said. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to, so I've been thinking about singleness, and I didn't study everything that the Bible says about singleness. But it's neat to think about singleness as kind of a theme of flourishing. Now, I know that that is perhaps a difficult way to think about this, because I'm definitely not saying that being single, you can't flourish. But as we look at this topic from a kind of like a biblical theology, as we go through the Old Testament, it says a lot about widows, so those who used to be married. But a lot about singleness is really kind of more focused on not having kids, on not having children, which was in the world for a long, long time, the natural product of being married. It was having kids. And so we're going to kind of look at this topic of singleness through a lens of having children, and knowing that not every married couple will, and some don't even want children, but some, but biologically can't have kids. And if you are one of those, I think it's not bad to start off saying that my wife and I, for those of you who don't know, have not been able to biologically have kids. So we know that there are joys that you experience in life, and there are sadnesses. And so that is one of those sadnesses. Of course, we're very thankful for the girls that the Lord has allowed us to adopt. But I want to think about flourishing, and what does it mean to flourish as a human? And we're going to kind of start off at creation and work our way towards eternity. What does it mean to flourish as a human? And as we do that, we're going to try to make sense of the examples of flourishing that we see, but also the commands too. We want to start off thinking that marriage is a temporary thing. When Christ resurrects the dead, and we'll look at these passages, we will all be single for eternity. Now, some of you who really love your spouses are kind of sad about that, but it's just what Scripture teaches. Well, I bet we'll be really good friends. But we are going to be single eternally. Marriage is part of this earth now only. It is a temporary state. In this age only, humans have the capacity to marry and bear children. In the age to come, we will not be able to marry and not able to have children. And so, there exists a tension for all of us who are saved. We are in this world and of this creation, and most of us still desire or plan to be married because we are creatures of this earth now. I'm going to mention a book by Lisa LaGeorge, professor at the Masters University, called Single Together, and she's like said that I've talked to thousands of singles, and from those thousands, like only a handful said that they never wanted to get married. So if you're one of those handful, it is totally fine. But just kind of putting it in context, that most singles want to be married. And that is natural because we are part of this created world. And yet, as believers who live on the other side of the death and resurrection of Christ, we are also part of Jesus' kingdom. And we are part of that kingdom, which is already now, but is not yet fully realized. So we long for eternity. Really, in a sense, we all long for singleness. Not specifically, but we long for what Jesus has planned, right? We know that Jesus has a good plan for every human. So, as we think about flourishing now between creation and eternity, we really have to begin with what God's design for humans is. And one aspect of God's design for humans to flourish is fruitfulness within marriage. And that is just, it is one aspect. It's not all that we are, but that is an important part of God's plan. God designed that love within the covenant of marriage would lead to new life. Our world has tried to undercut that, saying love can happen outside of marriage, redefining love as not being between a husband and a wife, saying it doesn't have to lead to new life, but God's basic plan is that love within the covenant of marriage would lead to new life. Adam, though, began, as all humans do, single. And God looked at Adam and informed him in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And one reason why it wasn't good for Adam to be alone was because humanity had a job to do. And that job required more than one human, as we already saw in Genesis 1:26-28. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. And then jumping ahead a little bit. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion, excuse me. So God created Adam and Eve, male and female, to extend his image throughout the earth, filling the earth with his image bearers. And that couldn't happen apart from marriage. And that was a good and perfect plan. But following Adam's rejection of God's reign, God revealed a new plan. And his plan was that one of his image bearers, Jesus, although he didn't say his name yet, the descendant of Adam and Eve's union, would rescue humanity, transform them into his own image, the image of the Son of Man, the eternal Son of God, who became man, the last Adam. And that is where humanity is going. God planned for the promised Messiah to come through the fruitfulness of Abraham and his wife Sarah. And if you know anything about Abraham and Sarah's story, we know that that is a complex one, because God's plan for fruitfulness came out of barrenness. And that is a little bit of a theme in Scripture. I know I'm talking about barrenness rather than singleness, and I know that in our world, producing kids has been a little divorced, like from marriage, but throughout human history, having children was the goal of marriage. Not the only goal, but it was the goal. Romantic pursuit and intimacy and friendship and sex and all those things are wonderful, but the goal of them all for every married couple would have been marriage. So God promised that Abraham and Sarah would be fruitful, that their offspring would be as many as the stars. God kept that promise to Abraham and Sarah, even though they were impossibly old. And God overcame the problem of fruitlessness in accomplishing his plan. Now, as we look towards Israel being in the promised land, God promised flourishing, and he promised fruitfulness within marriage to those who obeyed him. And so if they obeyed God, they were not going to be barren. Now, I know we're talking again about having children rather than specifically about singleness, and we're going to get there. But the goal of marriage was kids. And he says, you shall serve, in Exodus 23:25-26, you shall serve the Lord your God. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. So God was overcoming the accursed and promised them that the promised land was going to be an amazing place if they obeyed God. And they were going to be fruitful. They were going to be flourish. And we saw Israel again and again not follow through in obedience, and they suffered the consequences by not having kids. And we see examples of that, like Hannah, which doesn't mean that Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was sinful, but she lived during the time of the judges, a time that was not a time of blessing, and Hannah longed for kids. Really, there's a really fascinating kind of pattern in Scripture of those who longed for kids. Sarah's daughter-in-law, Rebecca's daughter-in-law, Rachel, and another we just mentioned is Hannah, the mother of Samuel. So these women and or their husbands begged God to grant them fruitfulness. So this is what fruitfulness looked like first when God made the world, and then in Israel, but we also see that there was a brokenness, and that there was grieving because of that. And we see that kind of grieving in 1 Samuel 1, verses 6 through 10, how it says that Hannah, that Hannah's rival, Elkanah's other wife, used to provoke Hannah grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. So it went on year by year, and as often as Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, Hannah's rival used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorstep of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And so there we just see that not having what was normal or what was given as part of the created order led to loss. It led to grieving. It led to weeping. So as we think about singleness, not fulfilling, in a sense, that first creation order of looking like flourishing and being fruitful led to grieving. So in Israel, not flourishing, not being fruitful, was a sign of God's judgment upon the nation. And dying without children was a great sadness. Like Jephthah's daughter, who was horribly sacrificed by her father, but Jephthah's daughter said to her father in Judges 11:37, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, excuse me, I and my companions." As Jephthah's daughter looked towards dying before having kids, she is weeping. It wasn't just the joy of marriage, it is looking towards not having offspring. We see that in Luke 1:25, as godly Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, after, and this is the last example of barrenness in the New Testament, because God is bringing in a new order, says, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me," because God announced the birth of John the Baptist, "to take away my reproach among people." So that was still ongoing. Not being fruitful, not flourishing, looked like you were being judged by God. It was a source of shame. For a man, it was the end of his biological line. For a woman, it was the end of her being provided and protected for, particularly when their husbands died, and then as widows, they would be open to being taken advantage of. I wanted to talk about barrenness as the effect of singleness, because Scripture talks a lot about that. And barrenness is sad. And singleness can often, I think for most people, be sad too. And being part of the created order, we realize that I feel loss. Sometimes we might feel shame. Sometimes even in the church, we might feel shame being single. But that is not all that there is. With the coming of Jesus, the focus of flourishing changed, and the focus of flourishing is different from that in the Old Testament. It is no longer about marriage and the womb. That doesn't mean that marriage and children aren't still a blessing in this New Testament age. Jesus lived within the context of marriage. He upheld marriage. He made wine at a wedding. He celebrated marriage in parables. And Jesus blessed children. So Jesus loves marriage. He loves kids. And as we learn from Paul, it was false teachers who in 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God in prayer. Being a thankful believer allows marriage to be a great thing. In 1 Timothy 5, 14-14, Paul encourages younger widows. I would have younger widows to marry, to bear children, to manage their households. In Titus 2, verses 4 through 5, to train the young women to love their husband and children. Elders as men, it doesn't say the elders have to be married and have kids, but part of the qualifications for elders, just assume that they would typically be married and have children. So in this New Testament age, marriage and children continue to be a blessing from God. And I think that we would just look at all those verses and say that it is natural that we would expect that most have that blessing of marriage and children. Now, there are a lot of cultural things going on in the world now that can make that increasingly difficult, and I would love to talk to you more about that when we have more time, but right now we don't. So, Jesus, though, is different. Not that he didn't celebrate marriage, not that the New Testament doesn't assume the goodness of marriage and the goodness of having kids. But unlike Adam and unlike Abraham and unlike the nation of Israel and unlike David, Jesus's fruitfulness was not tied to biological offspring. Jesus was single, and he was single and satisfied and content. The offspring of Jesus, the last Adam, are only and all those who are born again by God's Spirit. So that's an incredible thought to think that Jesus does have offspring, but it is those who are born again by God's Spirit. If we look at John 1, verses 12 through 13, the church is those who are born of God, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what we have here as a church is a miracle of God's Spirit that has brought us into family with one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are children of God, and that is why Jesus came. Right? Jesus did not come so we could get married. Jesus came to make us his children. Now, that might be a blessing that some of us get to enjoy, like biological kids, like adopted kids, but that is not why Jesus came. Jesus came so that we could be part of his eternal family. Jesus's command to be fruitful and multiply focuses on discipleship, not on marriage and not on having kids. He doesn't go back to Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and he's like, you guys know the plan. You're mine now, get married, have lots of kids, and fill the earth. He doesn't say that. Instead, he gives a different commission to his people, Matthew 28, 19 to 20. This is what unifies us as singles and marrieds. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So our multiplication is of a different kind. We may still biologically have kids, but that is not primarily how God's kingdom is built. It is built through evangelism. It is built through the preaching of the word. It is built through discipleship. The church expands through the Spirit and not through having kids. Though, are we excited for every kid who in a Christian family gets saved? Of course, we love it. Awesome. But that is not the commission that Jesus gave. In the church, fruitfulness is the result of evangelism, discipleship, and it creates a different kind of family. Like Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, 2 to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Paul was not barren. In Philemon 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. All of us can become spiritual fathers and mothers. In 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 15, to admonish you as my beloved children, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Every one of us, as his church, ought to be having spiritual children. Like, that is what we are in the world doing. It's incredible when it comes from those who are from our immediate family, but those should not be the only ones. John also writes to his disciples as my little children, or 3 John 4, just such a beautiful verse. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. This fruitfulness, our flourishing, as we learned for a couple Sundays this summer in John 15, is from our union with Christ. It comes from being on the vine. So as we get to look around a room full of brothers and sisters in Christ, there are not some who are flourishing and some who are single. Right? We are all flourishing if we are in the vine, if we are abiding in him, and we are bearing fruit. This requires us to think about relationships in the church in a very different way, right? It is not primarily marrieds and singles. It is those who are in the vine and those who are not. And we need to embrace the way that Jesus sees the world. Not that marriage isn't part of it, not that having kids isn't part of it, but we live on this side of the cross and we have a purpose. In the New Testament, our connection to the body of Christ is more important than whether we are married or have children or had children. And Jesus makes this really clear that the main thing, the way Like I don't know if you know, and like youth groups will play this game where they separate people by what they have like or differences, right? Like, if you're a boy, and then everyone to one side, or if you wear glasses, if you have black hair, which in our church is often, we should be thinking, are we part of the body of Christ? And everyone runs to the one side. And that is who the church is. It's not Marys and singles. Okay? Jesus said in Mark 3:35, as his brother, as his mother and his brothers are concerned about him. And he says, and he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. The important thing about us is, are we those who do the will of Jesus? Not that it's not important whether we are single or married, but there is a more important thing. We see that in Matthew 10:37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do we as Christians love Jesus more than our immediate family? Matthew 19, verses 29 to 30, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. The real question for us is Jesus first in our hearts? The church is described again and again by Paul as God's household, as God's family. We are God's children. We're to love one another in Romans 12:10 with brotherly affection. In Ephesians and Colossians, both books which have a household code, which describes how relationships should take place in a household that is being led most often by a husband, those specific instructions follow the general instructions for God's household. That is what comes first, the way that we are all to relate to one another. That is God's first way of seeing us as his children, not as marrieds on one side, singles on the other. Jesus even says that for the sake of his kingdom, and this shows how different of an age we are in. The only person, so Jeremiah, the prophet, appears to be single, and that was a sign, a sign of judgment, really. But things are different in God's kingdom. In Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12, Jesus describes eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs, and he's not talking about physically, but who have rejected marriage for the sake of the kingdom, for the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Inside God's kingdom now, because we can flourish, some are willingly forsaking marriage. The flourishing of the first in creation, including physical intimacy and children, because they want to be involved in the flourishing of God's kingdom. It's not saying that they have to, but this is a different kind of fruitfulness that than is exalted in the Old Testament. Human flourishing centering around marriage, centering around the marriage covenant, and the most often product of that marriage covenant, children, is a temporary state. We will eternally be single and eternally flourishing. Jesus clearly taught that eternally we would not be married or bearing children. So if you think that that is peak human, you are missing out on the resurrection. Luke 20, verses 34 to 35 says, those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. And if you are married, that probably for most of you, if it is a happy marriage, is going to be shocking. Like, I'm not going to be married. But there is not need. And one of the biggest reasons, maybe the reason, is because there are not need for more children, right? Eternity is the full number of the elect are going to be saved. Marriage is temporary and has a temporary purpose. It is not only for having kids, but that is a major one. Upon the resurrection, The earth is going to be filled with God's worshipers. So in one sense, we will be single for eternity. And in another, though, we'll be married to Christ. And our desire for completion will be completed because we will be with him. And Revelation describes our marriage as the corporate church to the Lamb, Revelation 19, 7 through 8. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We are saying the fulfillment of humanity has arrived. We're going to see Christ. We're going to become like Christ. We're going to be satisfied for eternity in Christ. Our future flourishing is experienced by God's people now, in our worship of him and our zeal for good works. Who we are going to be, we have a taste of, right? We worship him. We love him. We love his people. We are devoted to doing good works, and that is who we are going to be for eternity. I think it's so powerful that being single and having kids is not contrasted to flourishing in the church age. We are in that church age, right? There is no one. We don't see examples. And I'm not saying it is wrong to weep because you are not married or wrong to weep because you do not have biological kids. That is just not what the New Testament screams. The New Testament screams, I have Christ. I have Christ. And that is where real fullness comes, in a having Christ. Now, I would love to talk to anyone more and would love to try to rephrase anything I have missaid, but let's spend some time how to think about singleness. And we're already thinking about singleness. Singleness is complex because we are between the world that is, that was, and that is, and the world that is coming. And so we're going to feel being torn. I have Christ, but I still long. And at least most do. And so here is some little points from Joel Beakey's book on How Should I Live as a Single, which is a great little book. One is to remember that God is sovereign over marriage and singleness. We know that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. God has a plan. And Beakey writes, I think, a really poignant sentence here. We can neither control our marital state, and I think that sometimes marriages in the church can get a little confused, like that they can just, a single can just become married. But neither can a married couple stay married. We can't stop ourselves. I mean, really, ultimately, God is sovereign over divorce, and God is sovereign over us being widows. Beakey writes, we can neither control our marital status nor fully understand why God ordains it to be so. One person spends years longing to be married. Another marries young, but suffers greatly in a bad marriage. Yet another enjoys a good marriage, only for it to tragically end with the death of a spouse. The first step in a biblical view of singleness is submission to the sovereignty of God. And I think that is just, I mean, it is just where we have to start. In our state now, our passion has to be for God's glory. Our passion has to be whether we die married or not, and only half of married people will, or at least almost always. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether we look and say, I'm single and I don't want to be, or I'm married and boy, this is really hard. Another point of Beakey is that singleness exists in tension with God's created ordinance of marriage. And we've been talking about that some. Marriage is part of God's created design for humans. That desire to be married is not bad. That dream of being married, the dream of having kids is not a bad dream. It is a good dream. It is part of what it means to be human. And Beakey writes about those who would like to be married but can't. And he describes them as they can't escape the tension of singleness, which can include being lonely or unmet sexual desires, financial difficulties, pressure or criticism from family, and sometimes the church, fear and insecurity and the grief of unfulfilled dreams. That is attention. There's things that we dream about that we don't have. There's all kinds of effects that can come along with that. Being single can be painful. And that is part of living in a fallen world, right? And we're not surprised by that. We are all going to go through a lot of suffering. So I think that that is good for us to recognize that we feel that tension. We have desires as singles that are not met. You watch a romantic movie, even semi-romantic, you're like, that is what I long for. And you ache. And so how do we live with these unmet desires and unmet dreams? Not that every single has those, but most do, or many do. And we have to live by faith because we don't have what we are longing for. Third kind of thinking about singleness is that singleness is an opportunity to please Christ without distractions and with devotions. Every one of us in this room ought to be unified in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Our whole purpose in life has to be to please Christ. Paul says something pretty wild about singleness. I wish that all were as I myself am. I wish everyone was single. Probably most marrieds in here wouldn't say that. I mean, well, obviously you're right because they're, but anyways, never mind. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So he describes singleness here, at least his experience of it, as a gift from God. And why did Paul wish that? Because he enjoyed his freedom in making disciples. And he wanted everyone to have that same freedom to be devoted to the church, to be devoted to the growth of the church, to church planting. But Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 7:28, if you do marry, you have not sinned, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I will spare you that. There are difficulties that come with marriage. I know that often as singles, we think about marriage as just being perfect always, but he says that there are worldly troubles that come with marriage. Not that there's not with singleness, but he's talking about marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7:32 to 35, he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. That doesn't mean we can't glorify God while seeking to please our spouse, but that we have more concerns. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, not saying you can't get married, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. We want an undivided devotion to the Lord no matter what, and Paul's saying singleness can benefit that. Now, that is not to say that marriage is bad, but that there is complexity in more than one covenant relationship. That you are in a covenant relationship with your spouse, but you're also in a covenant relationship with Christ. As we think about this gift of singleness, I think that it'd be good to think about that in a different way. Because you have a desire, if you're single, and you have a desire to be married, that doesn't mean that right now you don't have that gift. Really, you have that gift now. It is a gift of singleness. That doesn't mean that you can't pursue marriage. That doesn't mean that you can't want to be married. But the reality right now is that God has given, really, marriage is a gift and singleness is a gift. And as that is your gift now, you ought to use it for God's glory. And hopefully we'll spend more time thinking about that. I next want to switch as Lisa LaGeorge's book, Single Together, I would say is an incredible book for every one of us to read. It's really a beautiful book. And it got me thinking about how much better we as a church can do with singles and marrieds. And so here's some thoughts about singleness for the church. And these are launching from her book, and I've got a lot of my stuff there. And okay, so I want to recognize that being single in the church may be hard. And she writes that how the church can view marriage a necessary milestone to develop a mature life. You are sitting around maybe some brothers and sisters who think that you're less mature because you're not married, and that's sad. And we're sorry for that, right? Maturity is not simply marriage. Many churches, and I don't think that they mean to, dismiss singles. And I think we can do better. We recognize that loving those who ignore you can be hard. And sometimes you as singles who are here might feel ignored by the church. And sometimes that's just because the majority of members here are married. And it's pretty easy to talk about people as they're married. When I think it's probably close to 90% of the members are married, it's pretty easy to talk about them. It's maybe 80%. And we don't want you to feel ignored. That doesn't mean we always just have to say, hey, singles. But we want to emphasize we are part of the body of Christ together. You are not sub-citizens of God's kingdom, right? You're not waiting for full citizenship when you get married. As Ephesians 2:19 says, you're no longer strangers and aliens. Not that singles are strangers and aliens. He's talking about all people there. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And that is true for every one of us. Regardless of whether we are male or female, young or old, whether we're married or not, 1 Peter 2:5 describes all of us, that we are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If we take out all the singles, you have a lot of holes, right? Like that is not the picture of what God is building. It is all of us together are being built up into a spiritual house, and we are members of one another. So I don't want you to think that singles are stuck on the periphery of our church. And really, if you felt that, I don't want to say you can come to me, but you can. No, really, I do want to say that. I just want to say it. You can come to any of the elders. If you've had a hard time being a single here, I mean, I'm sorry. And we can do better. I think it's easy to talk about marrieds as if they are the core of the church. And that is not including our Savior Jesus, who was single. It's not including Paul. It's not including a lot of the world's great missionaries. And so we can do better as a church. And so if you know that we can do better, if you like, I've been hurt, you can come and tell me, and I would happily apologize and listen and learn. Sometimes we can be just worldly minded in our thinking, and we can divide people as marrieds and not marrieds. Instead, we really need to look and say that every married saint, male or female, and I think that we would say this, I hope that we would say this, has much more in common with every saved single, male or female, than someone who doesn't know Christ. Right? Like to see us just kind of align with other marrieds and ignore singles, or singles just align with singles and maybe fear marrieds, ignore marrieds. We are just missing what our family is, and so we don't want to do that. It is good to remember that singles are not all the same, and and LaGeorge has a chapter titled Singleness and Differing Life Situations. And she does a really good job talking through that there are unmarrieds, that there are divorced, that there are widows, and that inside those differences, there are different age groups too. And really, each of those different age groups really have different needs. And so how do we as a church respond to one another well? whether singles to singles or marrieds to singles or singles to marrieds too. Singles need support in every stage. I think just as a married person, I really haven't thought how that is different for each stage. And we can grow in thinking about what that looks like for each person. Really, I think that there's a lot of good works we can do as a church by really thinking about what the needs of one another are. Like, maybe deeper than does someone need a meal, although that's a great start. But really, like does that single person have someone to help them with their car repair? Or how's that widow doing with their finances? Like, there is a lot of good works we can be doing in one another that would shout to world that we are a family and a supernatural family, because there are even biological families that don't show that kind of care. So here's some practical advice for singles. I think some of this is the same of for practical advice for marrieds too. I'm not going to be able to go through all of them, but one is being devoted to Christ. And a couple of these verses here are Paul talking about all Christians, and he says that in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And that's talking about not whether we are married or not, but that our heart's devotion to Christ. We need to all be devoted to Christ, and as singles, for you to be devoted to Christ. When we think about Ephesians 5:25-27, and it describes that wonderful picture of marriage as a relationship between Christ and the church, but we can forget what the purpose of that is. How Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, not sanctify wives, right? That he might sanctify the church, having cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word, so that Jesus might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that the church might be holy and without blemish. Marriage is the picture, the church is the reality. You are already, all of us, part of that reality, whether single or married. So embrace being devoted to Christ. And you're going to be like, well, Isaiah, well, that's what marriage should do too. Yes, it's true. Okay. You are not waiting for completion as a human. See Christ as your completion. All the novels, all the movies, the whole thing will tell you you are incomplete. But you are not incomplete. You have Christ. The world says that you are not complete unless you're having sex. Christians can sometimes act like you're not complete without marriage. They're kind of like, awkward. Are you want to get married or not? I don't know. But marriage doesn't complete you, as proven by Paul, right? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's not a man wringing his hand saying, I wish I were married to be whole. Jesus said that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, and that needs to be ours. Like, how powerful if the singles of our church, each united in their own hearts, unified really with all of us, but in their hearts say, my food is to do the will of Jesus. Because you do have opportunity. For Colossians 2:9-10 says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You know, there's not a hole in anyone's heart who's a Christian. If there is, whatever we try to fill it is not going to fill it, right? Jesus fills us in all. He fills all things, and in him we are filled. So you are not lacking, single. The New Testament screams emphasis on what you have. It does not scream to focus on what you don't have. So as you have that freedom, use your freedom well for Christ and his kingdom. It is not guaranteed, but it's likely that you probably have more time, freedom, energy, money than those who are raising children. Like Jesus calls all of us in Matthew 25, we want to use our talents well. And singleness is a talent. It is a resource that God has given you, so you can seek first his kingdom and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So that freedom is for kingdom building. I'm not saying that all of you have more freedom than a stay-at-home mom, but I think that probably most of you do. Freedom is not for self-indulgence, but for kingdom building, and that is true for all of us. We as singles need to flee sins of selfishness that includes impurity, but not only. 2 Corinthians 5:15 needs to be every one of our mottos, like 2 Corinthians 5:9, make your aim to please him, but 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. As a single, love that motto. I don't live for myself, but I live for him who gave himself for me. So whatever resources God has given you, run from using those for yourselves and run to using them for his kingdom. And for marriage, it is the same thing. It's just that a lot of those energies are going to go towards children. If you want to grow in not being selfish, Lou Priolo has a wonderfully painful book that all of us could benefit from called Selfishness. I love this next point, to avoid unrealistic expectations about your resources and service. It is good to be awakened up to this. I think it's easy for married sometimes to think that singles have a lot of extra. But it is good to remember that singles have to do everything by themselves. Southern California is really expensive, and bills are very expensive here. And cleaning and cooking and managing finances and paying bills and repairing cars is not a split duty. And so that can take a lot of work. And so you should refuse to commit yourself beyond your limits, right? Because God gave you limits, he made you finite, and you are not unlimited because you are single. Now, we do want to be stretched, and I had a friend who used the phrase, we want sustainable sacrifice. It's okay to go to bed really, really tired, and then wake up and say, okay, how can I get to the point at the end of this day where I'm really, really tired again? And if that really, really being tired is working to keep yourself alive and you're pouring yourself into the saints as much as you have time for and making disciples, that is beautiful. That's really what every single one of us should be doing. So be careful of not being healthy, because some might assume you're single and you have more time. Make sure to be serving the family that God has given you. Love your younger siblings. I remember Kayla Park's wedding and how Kayla's siblings could just speak of how much she had in invested into them. But we have nephews and nieces, and some of us have younger siblings too. And there is a lot of love there. Pray for grace to endure the sufferings of singleness. It is hard. We know that the Lord trains us through hard things. He loves those he trains. 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Not having your dreams met is not a wrong dream. Is hard. It gets harder the older you get. And so you can find Christ sufficient in that sadness again and again and again. I'm not saying that every single is sad, but I know that some of them are still in their 50s saying, I wish I were married. Let's see here. Don't be afraid or embarrassed to pursue marriage. And I could say more about all of these things, but I'm out of time. I think it's wonderful to say, I would love to be married. Would you please be praying for that? Do ministry with other godly singles. If you're like, well, I think I've met everyone here and it doesn't seem to be clicking, I don't know if we can think creatively about where to find other godly singles. But at the same time, cultivating contentment too. I am out of time. There's so much more I'd like to say. I would recommend both of those resources. And I want you to see at the end, I have an appendix there of from Lisa LaGeorge's book. And I'm going to ask all of you to read this. I'm going to ask every one of you to read this. Not now. It's a really quick read, but it's beautiful. It's a neat picture of how singles can be loving families and families loving single. It's beautiful. And that's really how I want to end, because a church has the opportunity for us all really to be happy together. And that doesn't mean that we don't suffer through sadnesses. Some of us have sicknesses. Some of us are infertile. Some of us are single. Some of us are widowed. Some of us are divorced. Some of us feel uncomfortable because of our ethnicity. We're going to go through a lot of suffering in a broken world. The church has the opportunity to be dramatically different, an opportunity for the church to do something that is so supernaturally different that someone comes in and says, "What a beautiful place. Look at how unified they are. Look at how much they are people, right? Look at what they have in common. Look at each of them who have Jesus as Lord." And so together we can really present a beautiful picture of what Christ does and what fruitfulness is in this church age as singles and married. Really, that becomes a distinction, which is true, but not what defines us. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how your word clearly shows those who groan under the weight of unmet desires and dreams that don't come to fruition, but it also brings us to contentment. And we see Paul being content while in prison. And so there's so much that we have in Christ and so much that we can grow as a church in celebrating what we have in common together. So much we can grow in knowing one another, in grieving with those who grieve, rejoicing with those who rejoice, grieving with someone who's single who longs to be married, and rejoicing at the marriage of the eighth marriage of that summer for a single. Lord, we just want to be supernaturally empowered by you and to be such a clear demonstration of how Christ changes everything. In Jesus' name, amen.